In their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas encountered a skeptical audience. Many had been raised in the ancient Hebrew tradition and saw Paul's efforts as traitorous. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues to describe this epic journey and the struggles that Paul and Barnabas faced along the way. Through their courage and resilience, we discover what it means to be bold in our generation as genuine ambassadors for the truth. Chuck titled today's message, "The Jagged Edge of Authentic Ministry." Let's pick up the story now in Acts chapter 13.
Look at verse 13. Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. Okay, let's look again. You go north of Paphos and you will come up to Perga. See it? Right there on the coast of the Pamphylian shores, you'll see Perga. Okay? The Pamphylian coastline is rugged to this day. It's inhospitable. It is southern Turkey, not a place where many cruise ships stop. It is not a visual feast to spend time along that rugged coastline, and it certainly wasn't in the first century, but it was there they were called. You don't go to where it's comfortable, and you don't go where you prefer to go. You go where you're called when you're in ministry. And so the Lord led them to go up to Perga at Pamphylia. John deserted them. And then they began to work their way around what we know today as southern Turkey. While they are in Lystra, a fascinating thing happens. Let me go back for a moment to this chapter, chapter 14. I want you to see it. Chapter 14, verse 9, the man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him, had seen that he had the faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand on your feet." He leaped up and began to walk. Now watch the crowds in Lystra. When the crowds saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God." Isn't that great? The one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And he goes on to describe the gospel to them. Verse 18. Remember, they were just worshiping them. 18. "Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them." But before that ink is dry in verse 18, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. Welcome to the ministry. One moment they're worshiping, the next moment they're stoning. One moment they want to raise you up as some kind of Greek god. Another moment, how low a guy can you be having done such and such, so and so. I'm having a little fun with you, but I want you to see the jagged edge of an authentic ministry. I love it that they didn't accept the worship. And I love it that Paul didn't give up when they stoned him. I want you to see what he did. This is fabulous. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city. By the way, in those days, after stoning, they dragged you out to the garbage dump, hoping that the wild animals would eat you. They dragged him out of the city and supposing him to be dead. For a moment, stop. I know it's hard to do in an air-conditioned building. It's hard to do sitting there, dressed up as we are. Imagine being stoned. Imagine being that hated. People literally picking up rocks and striking you with them until you're unconscious and left for dead. Verse 20, while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Wait, stop. Did you see what I just saw? He spent the night where they had stoned him. He went into, he entered the city, and the next day he went away to Derbe. Welcome to an authentic ministry. I love it. spent the night, the next day, and look at what he did the next day. Verse 21. You'd think at least he'd be a little cautious about his message. They had preached the gospel to that city. After that, they had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra. That's the place where they stoned him. He went all the way to Derbe, preached the gospel. People came to Christ. They found a church. They turned right around. Let's not miss Lystra. We got people there interested in the gospel. But what about those that stoned you? Can't worry about the people that stoned you. You got to press right on through. You got to go right on into this. Face it head on. Let me tell you something. A ministry that lasts is a ministry that will go right through times of enormous persecution. It is not fickle. It does not need the applause of people. And it rejects being enshrined and turned into a god. It is a ministry that delivers faithfully the truth of God. That brings me to the first of four observations about Paul's ministry on this first journey. By the way, they returned finally to Antioch and gave a report. Let me get to these characteristics of an authentic ministry. There are four. Here's the first one. Paul's ministry was saturated with the Word of God. Paul's ministry was saturated with the Word of God. 15 times there's a reference to the Word of God. Paul took with him on that first journey just enough to live on, just enough clothes to cover his nakedness, a heart full of hope in God's truth, and a knowledge of the Word of God. That's what held him together. Application. Chances are very good that you've gotten a little soft through the past few months in your time in the Scriptures. I can't say with dogmatism because I haven't been watching, but I know human nature. I know how easy it is for that to happen to me. But I must warn you, especially if you're getting ready to go off to school somewhere, or if you're getting ready to take on a new kind of calling or profession, or step into a new direction, or certainly if you're getting ready to step into seminary, your time in the Word of God is the most valuable time of your day. Don't omit it. I don't care if you work 15 hours a day, you have a few moments before the 15 hours start. Go to the Word of God. I don't care how pressurized your life may be. You have segments during the day when you can break open God's Word and pore over it. 10 minutes, 15 minutes. If Paul could saturate his life in the Word of God, you and I can too. And you are touching some lives no one else will touch in your sphere of influence. Be known for your biblical counseling. Be known for your biblical advice, your biblical frame of reference, your biblical stand on moral values. Establish that and become saturated with the Word of God. Here's the second observation I make on Paul's first journey. His message emphasized the gospel to the lost and grace to the saved. When I read through the messages that Paul preached on his first journey, I find two prominent themes running concurrently, like threads in a sweater. They're woven into the tapestry of his ministry. When he's with the lost, he gives the gospel. 13, verse 38. Look at that with me. Let it be known to you that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Wouldn't it be a great goal for us that we not let one week pass for the rest of our lives when we have not shared Christ at least once to someone else? It was a pleasure this past week for me to sit across from a man, a businessman, and to sort of outline on a napkin how his life has been involved in one island full of debris, and he longs for the island that is full of peace and relief and forgiveness. My comment to him was, you know, you've just taken the wrong bridges, and you've therefore gone to the wrong islands. This religion, that religion, this area of good works, that area of self-help. There's only one bridge that leads you to the one island you need to be on, and the bridge is Christ. And in the simplest of terms, I described to him how he could come to know Christ. He didn't at that moment believe, but for all I know, in the hours that follow, he will. What we do is we invest the gospel in the lives of the lost, just like the Apostle Paul, and we leave the results with him. And that's exactly what Paul did. The second emphasis is on grace. Just as the lost don't understand the gospel, the saved don't understand grace. I find that all the time. I find the dear saints of God trying to live under the law, trying to please the people around them, living under the legalism of demands and expectations that come from certain spiritual leaders, so-called. And I think the grace has freed you from that. It has freed you to walk in love and obedience to Christ. Look, I love the way it happened in Paul's life, 1343. When the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, look at what happened following the church service. Many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Isn't that great? Paul, Barnabas, keep telling us about grace. Keep preaching grace. Look at 14 verse 3, same theme. They spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Verse 26, same chapter. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. Think in terms of giving the gospel to those who don't know Christ, and think in terms of relieving people of guilt and shame-based religion, introducing them to a grace way of life. You will do the greatest service for fellow Christians if you'll help them understand grace, the gospel, grace. While we were away, one of the things Cynthia and I did was attend a concert, as some of you have done, to listen to the three tenors as they sang over in Fort Worth. It was wonderful. Larnell Harris, Steve Green, Steve Amerson. Wow. It just doesn't get much better than that. I thought, Lord, you missed your chance to come back. I mean, this is the moment right now, into this concert. We all get caught up. But, you know, what do I know? So I afterwards, therefore, go in the back room and meet with the guys and their friends. And it was a great reacquainting with one another. And I said to one of them, I noticed two themes tonight. I heard the gospel, it's still the cross, people need the Lord, and can it be, down from his glory. Oh, it's great. And it's grace. Were it not for grace, amazing grace, this must be the place. And Dottie Rambo's well-known piece, He Looked Beyond My Faults. Isn't that a great piece? You know why you love it? Because it's about grace. Doesn't deny your faults, he just looks beyond your faults. And I said to those men, whatever you do, don't stop singing the gospel and proclaiming grace. Don't stop doing that. That is a balanced ministry if you're ever going to be exposed to balance. The lost need to hear how they can come from the bridge, from the island of debris and lostness and misery and guilt, to the island of peace and relief and forgiveness. And building that bridge is a simple matter of sincere, authentic communication. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to know a lot of the vocabulary. But in love with Christ, you help them understand what they are missing as you describe the island that is not a part of their life, and you help them build a bridge from darkness to light, from death to life, from guilt to forgiveness. It's wonderful. And then once they're on the island, release them. Don't try to strangle them. Release them. Let them live. Tell them about the wings of grace that will let them fly beyond the legalism of the law. You will do for them the greatest service on this earth, the gospel and grace. Let me give you one more point, then we'll finish the rest next time. The third observation I'll make about Paul's ministry is, though the public's reaction was mixed, his response was mature. Though the public's reaction was mixed, his response was mature. Examples: when he needed to be firm, he was. When he was invited to speak, he did. When he was refused and rejected, he didn't quit. When he was unrealistically admired and adored, he humbly resisted such praise. When he was despised and even stoned, he persevered. When with fellow believers, he encouraged and affirmed them. And when he was with the church body, he was accountable as he came back home. I mean, what a list. What maturity. You say, man, the results must have been magnificent. I mean, he must have led thousands to Christ. I'm not sure there, because numbers are never mentioned. That's another thing I ought to ride a horse on, but I'm not going to take time right now. Forget the numbers. Don't tell me you just have a class of 15 people. I said I wasn't going to get on it, so I'm not going to get on it. So stop right there. Whatever the results will be, that's in the Lord's hands. Dream big, but remember, it's a jagged ministry. And an authentic ministry that's jagged will have a lot of surprises along the way. There will not be things that result as you expected. I close with a classic example. There is a sentence in the diary of a man named James Gilmore, pioneer missionary to Mongolia. Pioneer missionary to Mongolia. The diary sentence is written at the sunset of his career, which speaks to the point. The journal entry reads, quote, "In the shape of converts, I have seen no result. I have not, as far as I am aware, seen anyone who even wanted to be a Christian." What adds some pathos to that statement is to go back to the early part of his journal and read his dreams. Among his dreams in the first part of his journal, this entry appears. "Several huts in sight. When shall I be able to speak to the people, O Lord? Suggest by the Spirit how I should come among them, and in preparing myself to teach the life and love of Christ Jesus." That was his dream. In the end of his journal, "I have not, as far as I'm aware, seen anyone who even wanted to be a Christian." When I speak today about the jagged edge of an authentic ministry, I'm not in any way promising success in human terms. I'm not saying because you are faithful to proclaim the word of God, your church will be packed. Some of God's faithful people are preaching his word in places where the church is not growing. And the great temptation is to turn to some of the other stuff that I began this message with. Don't turn. Don't change. Stay at it. God is in it. Some are called to minister in Frisco, Texas, which is my privilege, and some are called to the outermost part of Mongolia where he doesn't even know of one interested in the message. He is no less called than I, and my respect for him knows no bounds. Wherever you may find yourself in this message, pull closer to the Apostle Paul's model. Saturate yourself in the Word of God. Commit yourself at least once a week to the sharing of the gospel with someone lost and the message of grace to someone who's saved but still trapped in self-works. And though the people's response will be mixed, respond with maturity. He's a model that follows Christ's model perfectly and beautifully. I'd like us to bow together for a few moments of quietness. I'd like you just to sit there with your thoughts for a few moments. I know what time it is, and I'll not linger needlessly here. I find sometimes the most sensitive part of a message comes after the sermon has ended. But God's word lives on. Maybe your heart's been pricked today over a statement made regarding time with God and his word. Maybe that's what you take from this message, and you include in your journal before the day is over, Lord, by your strength and help, I'm going to get back into the reading of your word. Give me the discipline to begin immediately with time alone with you. Maybe you're going through a really tough time and you feel like they're coming after you, kind of like those people who followed Paul like a snake. And you may have been focusing more on those against you than the one who is with you. It'd be a good time for you to release that burden. And just in your own words, in your own way, your own thoughts, Lord, I give you this pressure. I release this to you. Take this for me. And strengthen me to go on without the applause and encouragement of others. Hey, you may be connected to someone who doesn't know Christ, and this is your moment. I mean, what better time than now? You built a relationship, a friendship. Maybe it's time for you to sit there at that restaurant with that napkin as a little object lesson and draw your two islands and tell them about the bridge. Just do it in your own way, in the most natural way in the world. Nobody's going to be embarrassed. Just pray for timing and direction, or maybe grace. Maybe you need to encourage some Christians that are living under the demands of blame, guilt. I got to tell you, if you've never come to know Christ, that's what the end of our service is dedicated to. It's offering you the gift. I won't embarrass you. I couldn't force you if I tried. Coming into the family of God is between you and him. But the only way you're going to get there is to go across the bridge of the cross. The song says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I invite you to come to Christ this very day. Now, Father, thank you for the pleasure of authentic ministry, for the joy of worship that turns attention away from people and focuses attention on the Savior and the word that he has left in his legacy. Thank you for the gospel that delivers us from the horrors of a life lost in sin. And for grace that frees us to fly above the demands and pressures of others. Thank you, Lord, for the maturity that you're able to bring to us, and we ask you for it. Encourage those who've taken time this day to hear the word of God and to participate in our worship. Encourage them on their way home and in the work that unfolds before them this week. Bring to our attention again and again the importance of time spent with you. And may this be the beginning of a whole new way of life for many. And now unto him who is able to guard us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. In the name of Jesus Christ, all God's people said, Amen.
From his biographical study on the life of Paul, you're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. He titled today's message, The Jagged Edge of Authentic Ministry. In the spirit of today's message, I want to draw your attention to a brand new booklet Chuck wrote for you. It's called Worthy is the Lamb. In it, Chuck tells a personal story about reflecting on God's grace after an unexpected phone call from a good friend. By By reading this booklet, you too will step into the throne room of God, where you can express your praise and worship to the one who is worthy. Again, Chuck's booklet is called Worthy is the Lamb, and we're pleased to send it to you when you give a much-needed contribution toward the ministry of Insight for Living. You can call us at 800-772-8888 or go directly to insight.org/donate.
Hello, my name is Tom Hayes. I serve you at Insight for Living as Executive Vice President and Chief International Officer. Like me, I'm sure you're deeply concerned about the state of our world. A quick scroll through the news exposes the anger, bitterness, and contempt that's so prevalent in our times. At Insight for Living, we serve as an oasis where men and women encounter the soothing balm of God's amazing grace. We know that only God can calm the soul. Would you help someone else encounter His grace today? Our Father's arms are extended and ready to embrace anyone who hears His voice. Please allow your donation to become a light for those who have lost their way. Thank you very much.
Thanks so much for your thoughtful financial support of Insight for Living. We couldn't provide these daily visits and the companion resources without voluntary donations from friends just like you. These are critical days for our country and our world, and your donation will make a difference for those who hear the truth about God's amazing grace. To send a contribution in the mail, address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. To speak with one of our friendly ministry reps, call us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll presents what he calls a game plan for facing extreme circumstances, Friday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, The Jagged Edge of Authentic Ministry, was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.